Good morning, Hope Astoria. I'm so glad that we're able to gather around God's Word as we continue our sermon series, The Supremacy of Christ, a study in the book of Colossians. I want to welcome family and friends that are far and near. So glad you're able to join us as together we seek to worship Jesus and grow in our love and obedience toward Him. We're going to pick up right where we left off in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and onward. It says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that as we dive into Your Scriptures, would You speak to us? Would You meet every single one of us, Lord God, at this time? We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You glorify Jesus, that You reveal Him in a fresh way. Would You fill every home, Lord, and would You fill our hearts with Your presence? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, over the last couple weeks, I picked up on something that my five-year-old was doing. At first, I kind of was oblivious to what actually was happening because I was just more focused on the mess he was creating. Basically, in our living room, he was transforming our living room and making it look like what he would call Great Wolf Lodge. Now, if you're not familiar with what that place is, basically it's a kid-themed hotel that has a water park in it. It's pretty epic for a kid to go there. And he was recreating the living room, and it was he was fashioning it after his memory and sense of what that water park was like. Because we'd gone there for his birthday, and unbeknownst to me, didn't realize what actually was happening. He was creating a scene that brought him comfort, a good memory for him. And it was very important that the park that he was creating looked and felt like what his memory captured. And what I realized, what my five-year-old was doing, he was seeking comfort in the way he knew how. And it reminded me of a phrase I heard years ago, And it was in reference to how we cope with chaos. I think that's something that we're all trying to do at this time. We're trying to cope with the chaos that's all around us. And the phrase was, inner chaos, outer control. This idea that when we feel like our inner world feels chaotic, that we tend to try to exert outer control on something to kind of alleviate the tension we feel within. And that outer control could be a morning ritual that can't be interrupted. It could be a show that you have to watch without anybody interfering. It could be an exercise routine. It could be a meal you eat. Something that for you, you feel, I can't control everything else, but I want to control this so that it can help tame the chaos that we feel within. It could be cleanliness. A obsessive cleanliness in the house. It could be all sorts of things. Perhaps you're realizing that, oh wow, I've been actually coping through these means of trying to control my world right now in various ways. I think we're all in a season where, because of all the chaos we feel, both inward and outward, I think the challenge is that our souls can feel divided. We feel so much going on inside, so much is going on outside. And what do? We seek to try to cope and numb through this. But thankfully, the scriptures offer us a vision for our life, where we can have not this chaos inwardly and outwardly, but that we're invited into an integrity of the soul, where what happens inside and what's happening outside don't have to exist in this dichotomy per se, in this separation, but we could find a way to have rooted peace. See, because rather than this dichotomy or separation between our inner and outer world, the scriptures give us a picture of how our inner and outer world, how they can relate to each other, how there could be integrity and wholeness. And Paul's writing in this letter to the Colossian Christians gives us a vision for what it looks like for you and I to follow Jesus in this chaotic world with integrity of the soul. We've been looking at this letter for a few weeks now, seeking to understand how Paul was trying to ground these Christians in Colossae in the gospel. And we've talked about this in various ways throughout the last several weeks, how Paul was trying to help them be rooted and resist the religious and philosophical leaders that were trying to deceive them in all sorts of ways. But in particular, they were trying to deceive them into the idea that they could find fullness outside of Jesus, that Jesus wasn't sufficient in and of himself. And so through the blending and syncretism of religious practices and pagan rituals, they were saying fullness can be found outside of Jesus. And we've looked extensively how Paul presents this vision of Christ to these Christians, calling them to find fullness where it can only be found, and that's in Jesus and Jesus alone. And the way Paul structures the writing in this letter, and actually the way he writes in other letters that he wrote to Christians at this time, it's important to take note of kind of a writing structure that the Apostle Paul incorporated many times. In essence, this is what he would do. He would point very specifically, very explicitly, in vivid detail to who Jesus is, to what Jesus has done, to the reality that we have in Christ. And after having pointed that out vividly, then he would call these Christians to respond to those truths. In other words, he would say, this is what Jesus has done, and because of what Jesus has done, now this is what you are invited and empowered to do. That's important to keep note of, because last week in particular, we talked about this dynamic where Paul tells these Christians that to put their minds on heavenly things where Christ is seated, and to have that eternal perspective, and in light of who Jesus is and what he's done and who we're becoming in him, then he invites us to respond by putting off the old ways of death, and putting on the new man. In other words, he invites us to shed our outward behavior that doesn't line up with the person that Christ is inwardly transforming us to become. Saying, get rid of what doesn't line up with who you are becoming. I think it's important to realize this tension that exists in us often, where if we're not being transformed inwardly, and Christ is calling us toward that inner transformation, and he's also calling us to shed the old ways of death, if we're not mindful of the integrity of the soul that he wants us to have, then we could find ourselves in a state where hypocrisy begins to grow in your heart and mind. You see, hypocrisy, in its simplest way I could communicate it, is when our inner world and outer world fall out of harmony, where who we are inwardly and who Jesus is calling us to be outwardly, in light of who he's made us to be inwardly, when that experiences a disconnect, then hypocrisy begins to form. I think this is a challenging space for us now, where due to isolation and due to the ways that we're only presenting ourselves through cameras, through screens, that there's a big potential for us to allow forms of ourselves that don't line up, that is inconsistent with who Jesus has called us to be. In these verses, Paul is continuing, again, he's pointing people to the reality of Jesus. He's telling them, in light of who Jesus is, the previous verses we looked at, he's saying, put off those old things, put on the new man. And then in these verses, he says something Very powerful. Verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I want you to focus on the words where Paul says to these Christians, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. Notice that he tells these followers of Jesus to clothe themselves with inner virtue. He begins to tell them to put on, to wear, to express to the world these inner virtues that he begins to list. And we'll talk about those inner virtues specifically, but notice how counterintuitive this is, especially in the world we live in. See, he's saying to clothe ourselves with inner virtue, virtues that are inward. And these virtues specifically, notice that these are not attention-grabbing things. These are not behaviors that seek to elevate ourselves above others. Actually, these virtues are quite humble. They're quite unassuming. It's so counterintuitive, especially in our society, where we tend to gravitate toward behavior and actions that elevate us. Our society would say, clothe yourself with whatever will draw more attention to you and put you on top. See, the false teachers that were trying to deceive these followers of Jesus, they had a specific scorecard on how to measure spirituality. And what they tried to do is they tried to demonstrate their spirituality through do's and don'ts. We looked at that. But also through other external things. See, they graded their spirituality based on experiences, mystical practices, rituals that they were trying to invite these Christians into through what we talked about last week, the syncretism. All their scorecards on how spiritual and the fullness that you could find in Jesus that they were trying to deceive these followers of Jesus into, all the scorecard was external. But Paul invites us into a new scorecard. And this scorecard, in order to determine and grade and assess where we're at in our walk with God, notice this scorecard is completely inward. It's one of character. And this scorecard frames everything entirely differently. The scorecard, he says, is compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a more timely list of inner virtues that our world needs right now. But I want to focus specifically on the first of these virtues that Paul invites us into, because I think the first virtue has a domino effect in that if we truly live into the first virtue, then the other ones become possible. The first virtue is compassion. Compassion. Now he talks about kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. He talks about all these things afterwards, but the first one he talks about is compassion. And why I think that one has a domino effect and makes the other ones possible, because compassion essentially is allowing the pain of another to enter into us, where we feel their passion, their angst, and we let it form us, it impact us. See, it's a totally different thing to see someone suffering, to see someone go through a difficult time and even acknowledge that it might be a difficult time for them versus letting what you see they're going through pierce you to a way that you actually come out on the other end understanding. where you're different. See, until the pain of another impacts us to the point where it changes us, where we can't look at that person, that context, that situation the same, where our heart, until our heart is lowered with empathy, when we experience and let it touch us deeply, then compassion actually hasn't taken root. And I'll be honest, these last couple years, if anything, it's been a journey for myself in entering into deeper compassion. Now, I do this very flawed, very broken. Just ask my wife, ask my kids. I am a student of this and I have yet to master the class. But there's been a few ways where my compassion, I can look back and truly see that it's grown. And I'll share some with you. For one, I'm a minority. I'm Puerto Rican, and I grew up in New York and Brooklyn, as many of you know. And then I married an Irish woman. And our home life has been nothing but spicy because we're different. We have different backgrounds. Her family's different than mine, and vice versa. But in addition to that, for the last several years, I've had the absolute privilege and joy of pastoring our church, Hope Astoria. And for me, as I've shared in other instances, this was the first time where I was deeply immersed into Asian culture. I had known Asian people, and I've been, my neighborhood, Sunset Park, was right next to one of the biggest Chinese communities in New York City. But unfortunately, I never had really deep interactions. But these last several years have been an amazing journey to learn to see the world through the eyes of the Asian community. But in addition to that, these last several years have been a growing experience for me as I've learned to see the eyes I've learned to see the world through the eyes of my daughter. My daughter is 11, and being a father to a daughter has changed me powerfully in that I can no longer act ignorant and insensitive to the world through as experienced and lived through the eyes and the life of a woman. She's made me look at the world again and see it through her eyes. And all of this has done something powerful. It's changed me. It's enhanced my perspective. I'm not the same. I've become more sensitive and more attuned to the suffering and the struggle of women. As I think of her future and the thought that she would be limited in any way just because she's a woman, or that a man or anything would try to take advantage of her. I've also seen the world through the lens of the Asian community and seeing New York, seeing life so radically different as I've just become more fully aware of a story of a people that I had not known before. But the list goes on as I've gotten closer to African Americans, and in particular in this season in our world, when I seek to see the world through the eyes of the African American community, nothing but compassion fills my heart. I don't claim to understand the particulars of their struggle and what they've gone through, but as I seek to listen and to try to deeply listen with empathy, their experience pierces my heart. Compassion has a powerful effect when we let it take root. And why I said this virtue has a domino effect, because we will struggle to walk in kindness, humility toward each other, gentleness, patience, to forgive each other. We will struggle with all of those things if we first don't grow in compassion, where the suffering and experience of another, we allow it to pierce us. See, why this is an important new scorecard to measure our spirituality that was very different than the scorecard of the false teachers and the people that were trying to deceive these Christians, is because the evidence that you have experienced fullness, according to Paul, is this kind of inner transformation and character change that flows out in the way we treat others. In other words, you and I know that we're being changed by how we love others. When the way we love others changes, then we have evidence that Jesus is changing us. If you've ever had to cook a turkey or some type of meal that you have to keep checking in just to see if it's done, then in many ways, this list of virtues is something that we're invited in to check in and see, am I growing? Am I growing in Christ's likeness? And the evidence that I'm growing in Christ's likeness is, do I see compassion in me? And is that compassion allowing me to become kind and gentle? Now, this isn't just applicable to big picture things in this world. This idea of compassion triggering these other inner virtues is applicable in our day-to-day life. I don't know about you husbands, but being home during all this time and seeing firsthand all the work that it takes to run a house has given me a lot of compassion for what my wife does and what many stay-at-home mothers do, as well as many working moms that go out to work and then come home and have to do all the things that we have to do to run our homes. But it's also given me a lot of empathy for dads and fathers and single people, just the balance of when work and rest and home is all meshed. It gives us a real powerful picture of just how much is going on in our lives. And when we let that impact us, it produces compassion. I don't know about you, but this season has made me reflect on a lot of interactions that I've had with people over the years. And I realized, man, maybe that person wasn't mean as I thought or arrogant. Maybe they were just exhausted. Maybe they were just overwhelmed with all of life. It gives you compassion when you actually consider what is going on in someone else and let that pierce you. And these lists of virtues, when we actually examine our hearts, it gives us a way, an ability to know, are we being transformed? If this is our scorecard, are we being transformed? But now, if we're honest, the idea that our scorecard, that how you and I would judge whether we're growing, is these inward virtues, and the ultimate grade is being given to us by how we love each other, how we forgive each other, how we have compassion with one another. If that's the scorecard, if that's how we're to judge whether we're growing in Christ likeness, that is intimidating, because if we're honest, we're all struggling at that class. So what do we do? Does Paul just set us up to this unachievable standard and just we're left to ourselves? What's the pathway? How does God transform us toward that goal? Thankfully, in these verses, we find an incredible insight. Let's go back to these verses very quickly. Look what it says, verse 15 and onward. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You know, when I read these verses, the words really leapt out to the fact that Paul was inviting these Christians to be rooted in the gospel, in the doctrines of Scripture, to admonish and encourage each other. And he says, let the word of Christ, the message of Christ, dwell among you richly. And then he tells them how. Notice he didn't say what you and I would perhaps expect. He didn't say, go read a bunch of books or listen to a bunch of sermons. He didn't point the community to those things, but he did point them to this mode of transformation that I want to invite all of us to lean into even more. He said, the message of Christ dwells among you richly as you teach each other and teach yourself through psalms, through hymns, through spiritual songs. Wow, that's insightful and powerful to reflect on, is that if you've ever seen a classroom of small children, there is not one day that'll go by in that kind of setting where they won't try to teach kids through song. Whereas through songs, they're able to integrate this full learning experience. A child will take a concept and internalize it deeply. And the truth is, we don't grow out of that wiring. We internalize things deeply through song. When we're singing various songs, those songs aren't just catchy melodies and tunes. They're reinforcing things. They're shaping us. If you sing the right song at the right moment, it can lift your spirits or it can crash them. During this season, there's some songs that we should probably be staying away from, because you know some songs will get you angry or frustrated or despondent, versus other songs can lift your spirit. He says, similar to children that learn through singing, says, you and I teach ourselves and teach each other the gospel through praise and worship. In other words, he's inviting us to this concept that you and I, we worship our way toward obedience. And conversely, we worship our way toward disobedience. See, when he invites us to sing what we believe about God, and that would lead to the message of Christ dwelling in us richly, Paul is alluding to this transformative power that you and I have access to, and that is when what we worship is changed, then everything changes about our life. That right now, what's the most spiritually potent force in your life and mine is what grips our affections. Whatever you hold most dear, whatever you love most, that's the thing that has the power to transform you. And that's why this season has been so challenging, because what we worship has been touched, has been taken away. And for many of us, we've realized maybe my worship of Jesus was not as central to my life as I thought, because we can still worship Jesus during this time. Yet for many of us, the struggle of being unhappy and really deeply impacted in a negative way during this season, I know for me, it's revealed that maybe my worship of Jesus wasn't as core to my life as I believed it to be. In addition, as I've realized and reflected just how short I've been and irritated and moments of anger and frustration, when I've looked inside and I saw the scorecard, if it's inner virtues such as compassion, kindness, forgiveness, then maybe there was still a lot of growth that was ahead for me. But in those moments of despondency, those moments of frustration, I've clung to these words and have sought to worship my way toward obedience, to sing my way to the throne of God, to remind myself of what I believe about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and let that deeply penetrate me. That when I'm sad, when I'm feeling depressed, when I'm discouraged, I find a song that reminds me of who Jesus is, that lifts my spirit. When I look at the world and all its brokenness, I find a song that reminds me of his power to transform. When I feel like quitting, when I look inwardly and get frustrated at just how much growth I still need and my continued struggles with this or that, I remind myself through song of the mercy of God that's found in the cross. We worship our way toward obedience. And this truth, this principle, brought my mind to a really powerful historical dynamic where it's known to us that slaves, when they were working in the fields in the southern parts of this country, one of the ways that they endured, that they got through it, was that they would sing. In fact, at night, so that they wouldn't be heard by their slave masters, they would often take pots and sing into the pot so it could muffle the sound, but it wouldn't silence their song. And it got them through some of the most difficult, heart-wrenching experiences in American history, their songs and their cries to God. Well, we can go to scripture and remember in Acts 16, Paul and Barnabas are imprisoned in the inner part of the jail. There's no light coming in. They're chained. It's completely hopeless. They've been beaten, brutally mistreated. And it says in the midnight hour, they began to sing and worship and lift up songs to God. And the scriptures tell us that the whole jail began to shake and doors were flung open. The chains broke free because they sang their way to the throne of God. They worshiped toward obedience. I think for some of us, the challenge right now, if we're honest, is that perhaps we've lost our song. Perhaps you've lost your ability to just sing, to worship, to remind yourself of the truths of God's word. But this would be a moment that I want to invite you to truly sing unto God. To sing in order that the gospel might penetrate your heart even more so. Right now, if you're struggling with having compassion toward people that you live with, toward people in society, toward people of other races and ethnicities, it might be a good time for you and I to begin to sing our way toward obedience. To let the gospel penetrate us and strip us of all the hindrances that keep us from loving each other, from having compassion and kindness and patience and bearing with one another. I don't know about you, but I need certain things to break off of my heart. And it's my intention and my goal to sing my way toward obedience, to sing until those things break. To sing until I can resonate with what the text says, where Christ, the message of Christ, is dwelling richly. Right now is a time where you and I can teach ourselves and teach each other the gospel through the songs we sing. I want to invite you right where you're at. I know it's home and this church experience is so different, but I want to invite you, if you would, would you make this moment a time of worship where you and I would sing the gospel, where you and I would lift up our voice to God? Can you join in? Can you lift up your voice? I would encourage you, can you stand right where you're at? Can you lift your hands? And as we go into this time of worship, can you lift your voice and begin to worship God with all of your heart? And let's sing the gospel. Let the message of Christ dwell in us richly during this time.